Good morning, everyone, and thank you, Brother Vic. We didn't come too far today, but we do enjoy coming here, and I think the meeting today so far has highlighted the importance of the blessings that we receive from God in this land. I've driven around both the North and the South Island quite a lot in the last few months, and we certainly live in a beautiful country, which is enhanced by the rain and the warmth we've had over the last 3 or 4 months, really. And the countryside is still quite beautiful. But as has been highlighted today, we live in a country where we are not oppressed or suffer from the authorities that be. And it is a blessing that we can so easily take for granted, and it might not always be a privilege that we enjoy. The exhortation today is one that I gave in Central a few months ago, and one thing about the exhortations at Central that we're always given a topic to speak to, which I find very useful, because I think when I reflect back, I spend more time trying to decide what to talk about than actually preparing for it. I'm not saying that my preparing is quick, but it often is a problem what to talk about. But the topic I was given was based on 1 Peter chapter 1, and it was called to an incorruptible inheritance. And in the context of our meeting today, and of our meeting any day, I suspect, but particularly today when we have had special prayers for our brothers and sisters in Cambodia. We are aware that we do share things in common. Our hope and the life and the breath that is given to us by God, we share those things in common, but we live in quite different sorts of environments. That is without any doubt. When Brother John read to us that letter from the Bible Mission about the condition prevailing there. And when I read 1 Peter chapter 1 again today, it highlighted to me how the Bible contrasts things. And the Bible is really pretty much from the start to the finish, it is a book of contrasts. It highlights the natural way with the spiritual way, and it's done that again today by talking about that which is perishable, that which is human, that which we are all so familiar with in every aspect of life, and it compares that against the imperishable hope that God has offered us in Christ Jesus. And I think some key positive words that came out to me anyhow from the reading again today was the wonderful hope that we have been called to, and that we have to demonstrate that hope by unfeigned love, it says, to the brothers and sisters. And not only to the brothers and sisters, but to anybody that we would come in contact with. And of course, it highlighted to us that Jesus is the centre of God's plan and purpose. And without Jesus, there is no plan and there is no purpose. And just reverting back now to my topic, call to an incorruptible inheritance. There's two key words here. I think they are inheritance and this word incorruptible. And an inheritance, as we are all probably very familiar and have experienced, particularly the older ones amongst us, we're very familiar with what inheritance means in the normal, practical human sense. It is a gift that somebody decides to give to somebody else before they die. And it's often it's always things. It can be money or other assets. But sometimes it's special family things that don't have any particular monetary value, but they have special significance to family members. But the method by which a person passes on their things to others is a legal process in New Zealand, and we all know about that. It's got to be a will, and it's got to be a legal document, and it's got to be witnessed by somebody to prove its authenticity, I suppose. But the receiver of those things that somebody wishes to give them upon their death is exactly that. It is a gift. There is no justification, if you like, for the gift. I remember my father speaking to me just a couple of days before he died, and it was complicated with my father a bit because he married again, and take it from me, that complicates things. But nonetheless, Dad told me what his will was, and I didn't know what it was before, a day or two before he died. One of my sisters was a trustee, or an executor, I think, of his will. And she hadn't told me, and I hadn't inquired of her, but Dad basically split all his assets or all his things equally to his children, and he provided for his second wife as well. But he said to me, I decided, and outside of that, David, who's my older brother, he said he's getting the gold watch, which I wasn't all that familiar about, but it was my grandfather's gold watch. Again, I don't think it was any great value, but gold is always of a bit of value. And he said, Eleanor, that's one of my sisters, who had just adopted some young children, who you probably know about.
Yeah.
He said, she's going to get the car because she's got these little legs. I said, well, Dad, whatever you decide, that's your decision, and I'm really happy about it. And so that's what happened. And it all worked out well, particularly worked out well for for Dad's adopted grandchildren. They've just basically been quite recently baptised and married, both of them. And one of them's got one or two children. Anyhow, so as I said, there is no entitlement under a will. You cannot say to your parents or to somebody else, you must give me this. I deserve it, or I am entitled to it. That's just not how it worked. And of course, that was a problem under the Mosaic order, wasn't it? That the people of Israel thought, because they were God's chosen people, that they had special rights by inheritance. And it's one of the reasons Jesus came, was to dispel that myth. And even when we have done everything that is commanded of us, Paul reminds us, we are still unprofitable servants or slaves of sin. And so God's offer of eternal life is his free gift to us. It cannot be earned. It is not what we do. Although we have to do things to be recipients of eternal life, but it's not one of the prerequisites. Well, it is a prerequisite, but not in itself. And it was never intended, or God never intended it to work like that. And it, I suppose, in the New Testament, was summed up by that young man, I think it was a lawyer, came to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he just did not have his thinking or his attitude right with God. He was completely on the wrong track. Because eternal life is not a contract. It has love. Eternal life has love at its center. And that love has to be demonstrated in extending help and kindness to anybody we come in contact with. For that is what Christ intended when he reiterated the second great commandment, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Okay, so that's enough about inheritance. Quite straightforward. And it's reasonably straightforward about our second word too, incorruptibility. The King James Version adds a couple of extra words to further illustrate to us what incorruptibility means if we were in any doubt. It says it's undefiled. So it's totally pure. It's a quality of incorruptibility. And it fades not away. So this is a description of what incorruptibility means in terms of our inheritance. And you remember in 1 Peter, we know that gold is very precious and very, very secure, or you can melt it down at heat, but it just turns into pure gold. But in 1 Peter, it says that gold really is an incorruptible thing, although it's probably one of the least incorruptible things in our environment, but nonetheless. And verse 4 of 1 Peter 1 also tells us that this incorruptible inheritance that God has provided for us is reserved in heaven. So it is telling us that it is only something that God can provide. It's only an order or an environment that he is able to cause to happen. Jesus said these famous words in Matthew chapter 6, didn't he? Lay up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where rust and moth doth corrupt, where thieves can also break through and steal. But rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither rust nor moth corrupts, and where thieves cannot break through and steal. These verses highlight to me the fact that this incorruptible inheritance that has been offered to us all is something outside life as we experience and as we know it today. Everything we know today decays, it rots, it perishes. It disappears, it dies, it ceases to exist, it returns to dust. That is the state and that is the order of life as we know it now. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it is clearly telling us that at some time in the future, God is going to bring about a change to this world as we currently know it. And that change is going to cause to happen changes that we really cannot understand. And I know that it is quite acceptable and quite common in some Christadelphian circles to speculate what the kingdom of God will be like. But how can we really accurately do this? And this is a serious question. You know, at best, what we would be doing would be trying to express a spiritual or godly order and environment in natural or human terms. And I suggest to you that that is a contradiction in terms. Even the great apostle Paul, who was under spiritual guidance, was caused to say, "I have not seen, nor has the ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him and serve him." So what Paul is saying to me here anyhow is that we really cannot understand what an incorruptible inheritance is in our current mortality. But Paul is telling us, and he's giving us this assurance, that it is a wonderful thing. And it is something that is beyond our wildest imagination. And I think the challenge to us is, rather than to speculate what eternal life will be like, and it's highlighted for us in 1 Peter 1, it's highlighted to us in Brother John's prayer, and other remarks that have been made, and hymns we've sung, and readings that we've had today, is that we have to trust God that he knows best. That have faith in God that what he has prepared for those that love and serve him is something uniquely special. See, God has made us. He knows what we are like. And he knows what we like. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So surely, his offer of the incorruptible inheritance is uniquely special. Paul, as we know, has a lot of instruction and wisdom and advice for believers. Paul talks about athletes competing in the Greek Games, the origin of the Olympic Games, and we know Olympic Games come around every 4 years in the world, and we also know that only the best athletes in the world compete, and there's many elimination rounds in each country, and you know there's only a few people that finally get to attend the Olympic Games, and then when they finally get there's only one who is the winner. And Paul comments about these Greek Games where there is only one winner, and he says they receive a corruptible crown. Not a gold medal as they get today, but what they got was a sort of something on your head made out of flowers. And of course, as Peter tells us, flowers, even growing in the field, they don't last too long, particularly when the sun comes out. But when you cut them and have them on your head, they last even less time. And that was the prize that the origin of the Olympic Games in Greece, that's what the winner got. But he says, to believe is he says, we're all in a race, but it's a different sort of race. It's a race for eternal life. And appropriately, Paul describes this race, or describes the prize for the participants in this race, that they will get an incorruptible crown. At the end of the life, Paul's life, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my work. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, or an incorruptible inheritance, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. That was Paul's confidence in his incorruptible inheritance. But he then adds, but not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. And so the amazing thing that Paul is telling us is that we are all running in this quite different race, but we all can be winners. We can all be first equal if we fight the good fight, if we finish the course, if we keep the faith, if we look forward in expectation and love for the return of Jesus. How is all this made possible? Peter in first epistle, chapter 1, verse 3 tells us, remember, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the reason why we are all here again today.